You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Okay, so can we get into the Word this morning? I've taken enough time just talking. Let me tell you a couple of things. We've been talking about make room. Pastor Gabriel last week talked about make room for miracles. And we've talked about a couple other things. Today is part four. It's the last one in the series. It's make room for rest. Make room for rest. What a great sermon for Memorial Day weekend, right? We have our ladies are coming back down the rows. They're going to be passing out travel pillows and blankets for everyone. I'm just joking. That's totally, they're like freaking out in the back going, what? What? No, I'm just playing. It was a joke. Today will be the only day that I will let you go to sleep because we're talking about rest. Again, that's a joke. Please don't do that because it's very disheartening for me as a preacher to look out and I see. But what's funny is like those people, and you know who you are. I'm just saying, you know who you are. You come up to me after church and you're like, Pastor, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And I'm like, bro, I have eyes. You didn't see it. Anyway. All right. So I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I was a youth pastor when I just came out of college. I was 24 years old or about to turn 24. And in my first year, my first job as a youth pastor, we had this really rocking children's ministry going on. But the children's pastor, she had no family. She had no kids, no husband. And she kind of lived by herself. And her life was kids ministry, right? Well, we had this kids crusade that we did every year at my church. And my first year there, I found out, everybody kept telling me, they were like, look, you're going to find out about kids crusade. Kids crusade is ridiculous. Like, it is the most craziest time you will ever have in the ministry. And I didn't know really what to think about that. But let me give you an example of what kids crusade was all about for us. The week before Kids Crusade, leading up to Kids Crusade, everybody that was involved in Kids Crusade had to be at church about 9 o'clock in the morning. So everybody was taking a couple of weeks off work to work Kids Crusade. If you were like a layperson, a volunteer, you were coming up very early in the day to work at Kids Crusade. And we worked building sets and all this kind of stuff all day long. And then we would practice, and this is literally, I am not exaggerating, until probably 2 o'clock in the morning. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, every night leading up to Kids Crusade. Well, didn't y'all have Wednesday night church? Yes, we worked up to church. We had church, and then we worked until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And then the week of Kids Crusade, now you would think, like you always have a theme for a Kids Crusade. Those of you that have ever been around kids ministry, you know, you kind of pick a theme, you know, and you stick with it. Oh, no, 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 no. She picked a theme, 5 of them. And she changed them every night. I don't mean slightly changing them, like going from an underwater theme to like a Hawaii theme. No, 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 no. Like the first night, we had an underwater theme. And so we had this huge fish tank. I mean, this thing was massive. It wasn't like real fish, but it looked like a fish tank. It had like, you know, things hanging from it and all that stuff. It was probably from that side of the drape to that side. It was huge. And the next night was fairy tale. And so as soon as the night was over, as soon as we said amen on the Kids Crusade and the kids started going out about 9 o'clock, we were tearing sets down and we were building new sets until again about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And this went on for 2 weeks, but she had no family at home. All of us are going, I'm forgetting what my kids look like. Please just go home. So all I wanted was a little bit of rest. Have you ever been at that place that all you want is just rest, like your life is just frenetically crazy and you just can't stop and it's just nuts? Well, this is where we're going to kind of start at today. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we've been reading. It's about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 11, it says this. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down there. Now, let me lay a little groundwork for you in case you've missed the first couple of weeks of this. Leading up to this, Elisha meets a woman, and the Bible says that she is wealthy. So she's got a lot of money. She's probably pretty popular around the community. She's well-known. Another version calls her well-to-do. So she is, you know, probably socialite, high society kind of person in the community. She tells her husband, baby, we need to have the preacher over for dinner. there's this man I want to have over for dinner. First off, as a husband, I'm going to be going, what? Yeah, we'll have him over. But see, my underlying reason for having him over is to check this dude out. If my wife's wanting to have another man over for dinner, we're going to have a talk. So she has Elisha over for dinner, right? And then she says, hey, baby, let's build this dude a room on top of our house. At that point, no. I'm just playing. Her husband must have been more spiritual than I am, because I don't know if that would have worked. But anyway, no. So they decide to build a room. She literally builds a room on top of her house for the man of God, because she feels like when he comes through, he shouldn't have to pay for a room. He shouldn't have to stay at an inn or find somewhere to stay. She wants him to have his own place that he can come and he can rest. So she literally creates room for him to rest, which brings us to this verse that one day he came and he went up to his room and he lay down. Now, I know that some of you guys really like deep thought processes and studying the original Hebrew and Greek of the text and everything. Well, I did that in this verse, and I've got two words that are going to blow your mind. Like, you probably have never seen this in the scripture before. There's two words I want to focus on. The first one is day, one day when Elisha came. Now, brace yourselves, buckle your seatbelts, because your mind is about to get blown out of your ears. Day in the original Hebrew literally means daytime. The word lay in the original Hebrew literally means lay down. Mind blown, right? It was the most uneventful keyword search in the history of preaching. But you know what that shows me? That Elisha, the preacher, took time out of his day to lay down and take a nap. Now my question to you is, how often do you take time out of your day to lay down and take a nap? Oh man, we can't do that. We can't do that. Our culture says we got to go, go, go. We got to work hard all day, every day, every minute of every day. If you want it, go out and get it. And you know, that's great and that's wonderful. But sometimes you got to create room for rest in your life. When my wife and I moved into our first, our second apartment in Florida when we were in college, we moved in. I don't know, we probably got in about noon, 1 o'clock, something like that, with all of our stuff. And you know how it is. It takes you forever. Like, you find stuff you haven't seen. Like, you don't even know how you got this thing that you have here, you know. And you find stuff in boxes you never even knew existed. And so we're working through everything, trying to put everything up. And we get to about, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And we are just both trashed. I mean, just as tired as we can be from moving all day and all that stuff. And so we decided, you know what? Let's just not put anything else up tonight. We have nothing on the couches right now. Let's just lay down in the middle of all of the stuff and go to sleep because we're so tired. We laid down and probably laid there for, I don't know, 15 minutes or so. And then she was like, are you asleep? I was like, nope, I can't sleep. Neither can I. There's too much stuff. Yep. So we get back up and we clean our entire room, put everything up where it goes, create a space in our room to where we can close the door to the bedroom and it closes out all the clutter out there. But there's a space where we can let our minds relax, because there's nothing in there that's out of place. There's stuff all put where it's supposed to be. Everything is in order. It's in where it was designed to be. And we were able to relax and go to sleep and the next morning finish the rest of the house. In our society, we have issues creating space for rest. Rest does not come easy to us. We live frenetic paces all day, every day, that we go, 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 go. And instead of making time to rest, we normally crash into rest, which is not healthy. It's not healthy to crash into rest, because when you crash into rest, you don't get good rest. You're so dog tired that you've gotten to the point that you need more sleep than you physically can get at the moment. And so therefore, you wake up even more tired than when you started. We're becoming a more tired culture every day. Let me read you a couple of statistics. 62% of American adults report having trouble sleeping several nights out of the week. 39% of adults admit to falling asleep somewhere in a public place over the last 30 days. We had this pastor at a church, at my church I was at, it was about the kids' crusade, the same church. We had a He was our seniors pastor. He was like 65, 68, maybe something like that. And right before I got there, he left right before I came, but he had a, we did staff prayer every morning at 8 o'clock, 8 to 9. It was an hour's worth of prayer, low lights, you know, all that kind of stuff. Me personally, I've got to walk or I'm going to fall asleep. But man, Pastor Larry, he would go back to the back row and he would sit down and he'd cross those legs and he'd put his arm on the back row and he'd start going, "Dear Jesus, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus." And so I got there and they're telling me about this guy and they have a picture of him hung up in one of the offices asleep on the back row like that. And they said one day they left him in there until like 10 o'clock and just let him sleep his nap out. You know, I was telling the first service, it's like, you know, when a kid falls on his face when he's playing because he's so tired and he goes to sleep and you just let him stay there in the middle of all of his toys until he wakes up. That's how it was. But anyway, so 39% of people admit to falling asleep in a public place. 37% of Americans admit to dozing off while driving. That's not safe. 2011, CNN reported that 57% of Americans had unused vacation time, leaving an average of 70% of their allotted time on the table for the year. What is wrong with those people? Here's the thing. A lot of times we look at our schedule, we look at our calendar, those things that keep us going a million different directions and keep us hopping all day long, and our calendar is filled with good stuff. There's nothing that's inherently bad that's on our calendar. Like, we don't have go buy drugs on our calendar, you know what I mean? And if you do, we need to talk afterwards. Come see me, we'll talk about that. But you never really have anything inherently bad on your calendar. But let me tell you something. You need to mark this down. A calendar packed with good things doesn't automatically lead to a good life. And those good things can be a lot of things. It can be sports and work and ministry and outreach and prayer meetings and everything else. But at the end of the day, if your calendar is full of good stuff, it doesn't automatically lead to a good life. My wife was doing a devotion one time, and she came across this saying, and it stuck with me since then, and it was this: if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because if he can keep you busy, he keeps you ineffective at all the things that God wants you to be effective at. You understand that? We have this, in our society, we have wrongly equated busyness with godliness. And they are not the same thing. In fact, if the devil, like I said, if the devil can't make you fall, he'll just keep you so busy that you can't do the things that God wants you to do with your life. And it may be great things. You ever heard the term jack of all trades and master of none? That's what the devil wants you to be. We have got to learn to say no sometimes. Even do the good things. Even do the good things. Sometimes some of us feel so bad if we have to tell somebody no and we don't have a good reason. You know? If it's just that I'm tired, I just don't want to. We've got to learn to get to that place that we can just say, I can't. Can't do it, because if I do, I'm not going to be effective in my life. It's going to hurt me in the long run. So here's the deal. God's design is this. He designed our world to work in a certain way. And your first blank there is, God wants to rule the earth from heaven through you. You need to understand that. God wants to rule the earth from heaven through you. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all of the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." God created you to rule and reign according to him. Now what you need to understand is your second blank, God created us to represent him in person and in purpose. Okay? So follow me. God's design is for you to rule. It's for him to rule the earth from heaven through you. And your job is to represent him in person and in purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are Christ's ambassadors." That's an important word. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." We're Christ's ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who speaks for an entity. So, for instance, the United States has an ambassador to, you know, I don't know, Europe or England. Okay, so that ambassador to England speaks for the United States government. Do you understand that? And so if we are God's ambassador to this world, we speak for God. So don't you think it's important for us to speak through him in his design? God designed this world to work in a certain way. He designed your bodies to work at the right times and to rest at the right times. And sometimes we let that get so out of whack that we're not effective in being his ambassadors. He designed us to be a certain way. Now look, I know everybody's wondering why I have a fish up here. This is Dragon. Yes, my fish is named Dragon. Now, can you guys see him? Okay, come here, buddy. Come here. Oh, there he is. Okay, let's see him a little better. Okay, this is Dragon. Everybody see Dragon? Okay, now let me talk about Dragon for a second. This is my daughter's fish. My daughter is 6 years old now, and she loves her fish. She loves her fish to death, okay? And betas are really cool fish. You know why she named him Dragon? Because he's a dragon tail beta, and I was like, you should name him Dragon. She was like, yeah. I was like, that's stupid. I wanted her to name him like Phil or something, but she wouldn't do it. And so you got Dragon here. Has anybody ever had a beta? Anybody ever had a beta? Betas are really cool fish. I like to put another fish in the water with it and watch him kill it. I'm just playing. That's awful. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. But if you put a mirror in front of it, he'll attack the glass because they're really like territorial and stuff. So anyway, there's a few things I want to tell you about this fish. Fish are designed to live in a certain way, right? Okay. There you go, buddy. And we're back. Did you really just applaud the fish? That's awful. You guys are crazy. Okay, look. Here's the deal. Most of you guys have no idea what I even said about that fish because you're sitting there going, oh my God, you're torturing a fish in the middle of this. What are you doing? Put the fish back in the water, dummy. That's what you're doing, you know, the whole time. You have no idea what I'm talking about the whole time. And here's the thing. Because that fish, oh, there he is. That fish is made to live within a certain design. And I can't help but think, when we don't live in the design that God created us to live in, that God looks at us the same way you were just looking at that fish, going, come on, man. You're trying to do way too much right now. What are you doing? Rest a little bit. Stop. Take a break. You're killing yourself not living in the way that I designed you to live. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now a beta, I looked it up on the interweb, and the beta can live about 6 hours without water. Okay, so you guys are freaking out over like 30 seconds, right? Okay, about 6 hours without water, because they can somewhat breathe oxygen a little bit. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm just telling you what the web said. So my point to that is this. If you don't get enough rest within the design that God created you to live in, you're not going to die like that. You know how you're going to die? Slowly. And you're going to feel yourself fading more and more away and getting less and less effective as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to this world. I don't know about you, but if I'm called by God to be a certain something, I want to be that best something that I can be, right? So we have to learn to live within the design. Can I move him so I don't knock him over? That would be bad. I'm just going to put him over here. See you, buddy. My daughter would kill me. So the thing is, if we're going to live in the design that God has called us to live in, we've got to follow the example that he set out for us. And we can find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, you need to understand, Sabbath literally means intermission. And if you look at the definition to intermission, it means a break from emotional, mental, and physical stimulation. It literally means to just sit back and let things shut off, to unplug, to get away from things, okay? So remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for you to do your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. If God thought it was important enough to rest, then so should we. But God didn't rest just because he wanted to rest. He earned his rest. He earned it. See, God created this world with rhythms of rest built into it. Think about it, night and day. Your body gets more tired at night, and you're able to function better during the day. Think about the seasons, about fruit-producing plants. They don't produce fruit year-round, all day, every day. They produce fruit in a certain season, and they rest from producing fruit in other seasons. God created this world with rhythms of rest built into it, and we've got to remember that. Some of us think it's wrong to take rest. Some of us feel like taking rest is something bad. It's like taboo. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to work until you can't work anymore. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." In other words, God created rest for you to enjoy, and you shouldn't feel bad about doing so. Because our culture will tell you, you're not supposed to rest. You never rest. You never rest. I saw The Rock, and some of you guys know who The Rock is. And he fought, all right. And he, I follow him on Twitter. Don't ask. I don't know why I care what The Rock is doing, but I guess I do at some level. But I follow him on Twitter, and somebody said, "Rock, do you ever sleep?" He said, "I tried it once back in 95, and I didn't like it, so no." So I kind of feel like that's what all of our lives are like a lot of times. And that can't be what it's about. So the question is, if we're going to live within the design that God created, we're going to be who we're supposed to be, we're going to follow his example, how do we do that? The first thing is this: you've got to know the symptoms of when you need rest. I've got kids. Raise your hands if you've got kids. Kids, either way, yes, you can raise your hand too. When they were little, or if they're little now, you understand when it's nap time or when it's bedtime. Because everything gets to be a big deal. You know, like, "Dad, can I have some lemonade?" "No, baby, you need water." "Wah!" I mean, just like, it's lemonade, chill out. Just, golly. Everything becomes a big deal. They get mad about everything. You want to smack them across the room, but you can't, you know. they get mad about everything. Everything's a big deal. They get snippy with everybody. They get mad at their brothers and sisters for any little thing. Everything is a problem. And you get tired of being around them. So what do? You say, "You need a nap. You need to go to bed. Just go," you know. And that's God working on your patience, see. And so it's easy to know when kids need rest. The question is, how do we know what's the symptoms for adults when we need rest? You'll never believe this, but nothing changes. We get snippy. We get mad at each other really easy. Everything becomes a big deal when it shouldn't be. We don't let things go when we should let things go. When you get tired, the fruits of the Spirit go out the window. Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Well, listen. Picture yourself being tired, being really, really exhausted, and see if this sounds like you. Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Does that sound like you when you're really exhausted? Because it doesn't sound like me when I'm really exhausted. I sound just the opposite. I'm mad. I'm not patient. I'm irritated. I'm angry. I'm not full of joy. When you get tired, that stuff starts going out the window. So my question is, if we're supposed to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we function in the fruits of the Spirit every single day and at all times? And if not getting enough rest causes us to lose track of those fruits of the Spirit, then what should we do? rest. Learn to stop. Go play golf. Go to the beach. That's right, Ray. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to the mountains. Go watch a movie. I don't care. Just rest. Unplug. So you got to know the symptoms. Number two is you got to trust the designer. God created us in this design. We just talked about that. He gave us examples of how to live, how to work, when to rest, all this kind of stuff. We've got to trust him, right, to do the things that he said he's going to do. Because a lot of times we can't rest because we can't unplug our minds, because we've got too many things that we're stressing over. We've got too many things that we're thinking about, too many things that we're worried about. You know, we sang that song, It Is Well, earlier in the worship service. And for those of you that don't know the story of how that song was written, it was written by a man named Horatio Spafford back in the late 1880s or 1800s. And his son had died, I believe it was of scarlet fever. Okay? Now, he had one boy and four daughters. His son had died of scarlet fever. A couple of years later, he lost everything in the Great Fire of Chicago. When he lost everything, he decided, okay, with what money I've got left, I've got to get away from here. I've got to go on a vacation, do something different. He put his wife and his four daughters on a ship and sent them over to England because he had to finish a business deal that was something, a zoning thing that had come up with the fire. And so he stayed behind and was going to meet them after they got over there. On the way over there, their ship struck another ship and sunk, and all four of his daughters were killed. And so when his wife finally made it to Europe, she sent back a telegram that's now pretty famous that just said simply, saved, ... alone. So in the course of about 2 to 3 years, he lost his financial independence. He lost all five of his children. So when he got on the boat to go over to Europe to pick up his wife and meet her, and they passed that spot where his daughters died, he was able to pen those words that it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That was a man that understood how to rest in the promises of his Savior. He understood it. But see, a lot of times we can't rest because we can't let our minds go and let God have the things that we're dealing with. There's got to be a point where we say, God, I trust you with everything. That's why we sang that song that said, all of your promises won't let go of me. I love that it doesn't say, I won't let go of all of your promises, because you know what? We need to let go, and we need to trust him to hold on. You get that? Philippians tells us this. Philippians 1:6 says that I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God, who began the good work, will finish it, not you. You need to remember that. Number three is this. We've got to learn to make rest just as much of a priority as we do work. We think work is the biggest priority. And don't get me wrong, work is a huge priority. But we've got to learn to put the same priority of rest on rest as we do on work. Because you can't be effective at your work if you're not effective at your rest. It takes hard work to carve out room to rest. Hard work. It takes purpose. It takes intentionality to be rested. And you should never apologize for resting. Last thing is this. You cannot, and I need you to hear this so clearly today, because we've talked a lot about resting. You cannot, don't ever make rest your excuse to be lazy. You need to hear that. Just because God created you to rest does not mean that he did not create you to work. You got to understand that now. You can't go rest when you haven't earned your rest. You know what I'm saying? I heard a motivational speaker one time. He was like, some of you guys go to bed early. You ain't earned that bedtime yet. You haven't earned that bedtime. You better get up and do something. I'm like, man, okay. Chill out. You cannot use rest as your excuse to be lazy. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I've got 6 through 13 on here, but I really just want to use this one verse. In verse 10, it says, while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. In other words, this life ain't all about rest. But you know what? It's not all about work either. And that's what we don't get sometimes. We feel bad when we take a day off. We feel bad when we say, you know what? I'm not going to be there tonight. Why? Well, I'm just tired. I don't want to. And we feel like we're looked down on sometimes when we say that kind of stuff, because that's the culture that we live in. But it shouldn't be that way. God created your body in a certain design. God created your psyche in a certain design. He created your health in a certain way that you know when you need to rest and when you need to work. And you need to learn to trust that. So the question is, where do we start? If the point is to rest, where do we start? What if your ability to rest directly determined to what degree you can walk in the promises of God? What if how you manage rest is more important than how you manage work? What if the blessing you're looking for is dependent on your ability to rest rather than your determination to work at it longer and harder? Sometimes you've got to just let go and say, God, I've done everything I can do. I got to unplug for a little while. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Man, I don't know how to unplug. Then start at the source. The source is Jesus Christ. There's many times that Jesus withdrew from the disciples to go away by himself. Many times that Jesus himself unplugged. God himself, when he created the earth, recorded that he rested an entire day. God took a vacation, y'all. It's okay if you do too. You need to understand that. And I know that a lot of you guys are going to take vacations this year. I'm going to take a vacation this year. Rest is what you were made for. Because you can't be an effective ambassador of Jesus Christ if you're not willing to carve out room in your life for it. You got to work, but you got to rest. Work hard, rest hard. Don't crash into it. Choose to rest. See what God does for you. Bow your head.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.